The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, what about, Mark? We were in Mark, and then all of a sudden, well, look, the area of scripture that we were upon in Mark, very intense, very intense. I don't want to just to do something that wouldn't deserve the best that I have. And because, I had a whirlwind week, and I can tell you all these other deals that we had, I think you know. I've had 3 different messages in 2 days and all. And then, at the hospital. I was praying, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do this area of scripture, Mark. No, you know what he told me? He said, do this. Do you know why? Because in our lives as Christians, in our Christendom this journey that took with the Lord, and now with the Lord, we have times that we mess up. Is there anyone perfect in here? Just anybody? Please. Anything? Okay, either. We mess up, don't we? And where the rubber meets the road is that we recognize we mess up because, whoa, that's where the stop is, isn't it? We need to recognize, and that recognizing is the beginning of all repentance. Recognizing, I kind of messed up. And then being able to go confess it and go, hey, I messed up. Listen, guys, let me ask you a question. When you mess up and you know you've messed up because your wife is not very talkative, or maybe she's too talkative, but you mess up, you know you messed up. Then I have a question for you. Is it better just to keep it going for weeks and weeks and weeks and you just stay your ground and you won't confess, you won't admit? No. Your life is miserable. Not because of her complaining and speaking to you about this mess up, but because you love her and the love connection has been broken. No, the best thing is to say, hey, babe, sorry, man, I messed up. Forgive me. Now it's in her court, right? Now she's got to go, well, that was pretty quick. I wanted to bang on you a little more. I wanted to beat on you a little bit more. But, well, since you asked me for forgiveness, okay, we're all good. Isn't that cool how that happens? And so the very first thing that we need to recognize when we do mess up is that we're forgiven. But we need to admit it and then do something about it. And we're going to talk about that today. But we all mess up, don't we? We all mess up. And that's the gist of my message today. I've titled the message, Recovering It All. Don't you like to recover stuff? Man, I love to recover stuff. You know, you lose stuff, you recover it. You mess up, and it's recovered. It's a reboot. It's a new thing that God allows to happen. And I love that kind of stuff. Well, this morning we're going to read a story together about David. You know, David was an awesome figure in the Bible, wasn't he? King David, he was a priest as well. Well, guess what? He messed up. He messed up big time. But he recovered it all. We begin actually not in chapter 30. And if you're there, give me a hearty amen. Hearty. Amen. Excellent. The story actually starts in 29. David is running from Saul. You remember the story. He was anointed king, but Saul wasn't giving it up. And he was trying to kill David. And so David and his mighty men, his renegade men, his mighty men, they were held up in a place called Ziklag. And they were camped there with all their families in a little town, you might say. And so David got this bright idea. I don't know where it came from. He made friends with a Philistine. And they were pretty good buddies. They'd hunt together. They would do all different kinds of things together. They'd fight against other, like the Amalekites and the Perizzites and the Phalerites. They would fight against all those tribes together. And so one day, he had told him, look, a bunch of us kings are getting together, and we're going to fight against the Israelites. And David's like, whoa, let me see. Let me think about this. He didn't think about nothing. That was his problem. He said, okay, uh-oh, wait a minute. Do you think God, or David, do you think God would want you to fight against your kinsmen, against your own people, against God's people? But David's like, okay, yeah, I'll go. Because he's known worldwide in that area for him and his mighty men just being tough, special forces guys, okay? And so here, this buddy of his brings him before the Philistine kings and says, hey, you know, we got this guy too. And one of the kings go, whoa. Who's that guy? Oh, it's David. David, the guy that has killed many of us, the guy that they saw has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Are you kidding me? What should happen if we're in the middle of the battle and he sees his brothers falling, his cousins falling, and he turns on us? That's not going to be a good thing. So no, he needs to go back home. And so they told him, now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. 41, so David and his men rose early and departed in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went to Jezreel, where they were going to fight against Israel. So you guys get the picture, right? David's messing up. Amen? Would you say David's messing up? Amen? Yeah, he's messed up big time. I don't know what he's thinking. He's been drinking too much goat juice or something, goat milk, or I don't know, spoiled maybe. But he's not right. And so all his mighty men go to fight against their kinsmen, and because of God's great grace, you ever been there? You ever go to do something? You're going to do something, man. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is in my life, but you're going to go do something, right? And you think it's righteous. It's going to be a good thing. And God intervenes and gives you a flat tire, or he has someone go, no, you're not going to come in here, you know, or whatever. You're not going to do that. And God stops you. You don't stop yourself. God stops you in his great grace, because he knows you're bent to do this thing that is sinful. And he stops you. Your intent is to go do this. This is what I'm going to go do. I'm going to go with the enemy. I'm going to align myself with the enemy. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to do that. And God goes, no, I'm going to stop you. Nah, I'm not going to let you do that. And then you go back home and you think, well, I don't know what that was about. I was really ready to fight, you know, my brother, my sister. And I could go on and on about that in our church, in churches. Fighting your brother, fighting your sister, because you know. No, God stops that. He convicts you by the Holy Spirit. So he goes back home, and now there's what we call consequence of sin. You know there is, right? Even though God will stop you from going completely to the dark side, there's consequence. Now, he didn't make it happen. It was just a consequence of you being an absent father, an absent mother from your children. Your kids grow up. I used to tell this one couple long time ago, keep your kid in church, keep your kid in church. Well, now he's 17 and he's 18 and he's 16 and he can make his own mind up. Does he live under your roof? Yes. Does he pay rent? No. Get him to church. Wouldn't do it. When he was 21, he was in prison. And been in and out of prison ever since. What's that? There's a warning. There's a big sign that says, danger, danger. Well, here, there's consequence to David's sin after siding with the enemy. Verse 30. And so, before we go there, having been delivered from the near disaster, of fighting his own countrymen, David and his men returned to Ziklag. But when they arrived, their hearts sank and was broken. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, they've been gone 3 days, that the Amalekites, and their nasty tribe, had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Wow! What a consequence! Can you believe that? You get home thinking, maybe I messed up there, but you know what? I'm going to go home and hang out and take a shower and have my kids and my wife. Oops. Burnt to the ground. Ziklag means windy road. You know, gang, life is like that, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, I don't know. I don't think we're ever going to get the straight road unless we get to heaven. It's a windy road, this life is. You think you've got things straightened out, all your ducks in the proverbial row, right? With nothing but smooth sailing ahead until you come to a curve you weren't counting on. You're going too fast. Or maybe a pothole you didn't see and it blows out your tire of your life. Well, in reality, we have a life lesson. Number one is that's the way it will always be this side of heaven. Now, some maybe have a easier time than others, but basically, that's what's going on this side of heaven. This is not home. This is not it. Why do we put all our, eggs in one basket? This isn't it. This isn't it. That's the way it's going to be this side of heaven. But one day, we're going to go to heaven. You're going to be called away to the streets. It'll be straight, Isaiah says in 40:4. And paved with gold, revelated in Revelations 21:21. You see, asphalt will be gold. Now, in my life, asphalt out here is not worth a plug nickel. So what's that tell you about heaven? If gold is in the road, gold will be as valuable as asphalt. Wow. What does that tell you about heaven? Amen? You get that, right? You get that analogy? But there will be gold paved there on the road. So, consequently, no more winding roads. No more potholes. So, David finds a curve he wasn't counting on. He and his boys make it back to Ziklag to reunite with their families, as we read. Only to discover the Amalekites invaded the town, burned it down to the ground, burned their homes, and carried their families away. It was a brutal, devastating, heartbreaking situation for all. Wouldn't you say? Can you imagine that? Your wives and your kids, and they burn it to the ground. By the way, Amalekite, or Amalekite, either pronunciation is good, means dweller in the valley. Now know this also. Each time the Amalekites are seen in Scripture, it's an illustration of, thank a flash, our flesh. You know, this flesh, man, I'm so glad to get rid of this flesh. I've tried to go on a diet, doesn't work. My flesh just rolls up, man. It wants to own me. That and, those apple pies that we get back there. But, the flesh is evil. You see, the enemy uses three things in our lives to discount our God, and that would be our flesh, and that would be the enemy himself, and the world order, which the enemy pretty much has. So those three things, and they work simultaneously to react to one another. Our flesh, we go out into the world order, we watch stuff on TV, it's the flesh, I want that new car, I want this, I want that, and not even thinking about spiritual stuff. You know that. The enemy is always trying to get us off the track. Trying to get us. Here's what the enemy, for Christians, do. They try to keep us at bay. They try just to take our mojo, spiritual mojo. It is you just sit over here. Don't do anything. Just sit there. It's okay. We really don't get attacked unless we start doing something. And then the enemy goes, oh, no, I just want you to sit over there and just do nothing. You can have your Jesus and all that. You're saved, you're going to heaven. But just sit there. We don't want you to do anything. Just sit there. And that way, I won't be bothered. And so those three things the enemy uses. And as I said before, warning, warring, warring, and warring more against us, the Amalekite. Warring against the people of God, always. That's why God said to Moses in Exodus 17:16, for your reference, you shall war against Amalek from generation to generation. Not forever, but while you're alive. Isn't that like so true? I mean, we're never going to get away from our flesh, right? It's just nasty. And we need to keep it at bay and bring our spiritual proudness to the forefront. Life lesson number two, whether it's due to the fleshy tendencies within us or to external enemies around us that seek to pull us down, you can count on a fight from Amalek the rest of your life until you go to heaven. That's just the way it is. That's why Paul says, I fought the good fight. Who do you think he's fighting against? The flesh and the enemy and the world order. Now, we know that Paul fought against the flesh because there in Corinthians he says, why do I do the things I'm not supposed to do? And the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. Why do I do the things I don't do? And you go, the Apostle Paul said that? You mean he was just like me? Absolutely. Now, I don't know what that was. We all got our little things, right? But he didn't tell anybody what that was. He goes, why do I do the things I'm not supposed to do? Wonder what that was, Paul. We're eating too much pig? Pig picking? No, I don't know. You know, he was Jewish. I don't know. But Paul had the same problems that we have. Right when you think you have things all figured out, another generation of the Amalekites will rise up within you and war against you. Knowing this, aren't you thankful that? And you'll see 1 John 4:4. 1 Samuel 3-5. Let's read it. Man, we're never going to get out of here. We're only on the third verse and we only got 20 minutes. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. I bet they did. Until they had no more power to weep. You ever been there? Just weeping, 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 and you just don't have any more strength. You're done. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, and which was a Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And so his two wives have been taken captive. His kids are gone. It's just a mess. The city had been burned. Their families had been taken away. David understood why his men were grieving. He understood. Because his own wives were taken. His own kids were taken. He understood it all. After all, his house had been burned too. His family had been carried away as well. And so the captain of this ragtag group of renegades was feeling exactly what his own men were feeling as well. You get that, right? He could understand their grief because he was going through the same grief. Now, In the same way, the captain of our salvation relates to whatever trials and difficulties we face. And you can go to Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 4, and read all about it. Because he was tested in the very same areas. Very same areas. Help me out here, but I believe that when he was hanging on the cross, all his buddies, B for boogie, Peter denied him. I mean, Jesus really, really, he looked at the city of Jerusalem and wept. Shortest verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. Why is that? Because everyone abandoned him. No one understood him. No one believed in him. So he can understand everything we go through. Everything we go through. Because he was tested as well. He knows what we're going through. He knows why you feel the way you do. Because he too has felt the heat of the attack of the enemy. Amen? Not only did David lose his house and his family, but check this out. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. That's his mighty man, by the way. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. We'll stop there. Give me your attention. And so, yes, he had lost everything. But now he sees his own men were going to stone him with rocks. No doubt they felt that David had dropped the ball and let them down. Already grieving over his own loss, yet seeing rocks in the hands of his men, it blew his mind. Don't you know he had plenty of reason to be distressed? Amen? Yeah. Lost everything. Now his best friends are going to kill him. Pretty intense. Maybe your health has took a turn for the worst. Maybe there's danger in that for you this morning. Maybe you were just fired from your job. Maybe your household is under attack. Maybe your spouse has drifted away. Maybe your kids have been carried away by the enemy and they're just absolutely insane. The world has them now. Maybe that's what's going on. Well, my friend, this is a story for you this morning. And if it's not now and you're doing great and always have been doing great, please see me. Because I want to hug you and get close to you. Maybe some of that will rub off on me. But you will, we're all going to be persecuted. You will go through some stuff. And so this story is for you because there are four things I want you to see that allowed David to eventually recover all that he had lost. And church, please, you know, get your pens out. Do something. Write this stuff down in your Bible, these four things. Because look, you're going to go, oh, I don't need that now. There might be some of you young people over here like, they go, I don't need that now. And like maybe they got it all together, but they're getting married one day. And they're going to have to go on, you know, they're going to have to support their families and have kids. And I guarantee you, amen, people, they're going to go through some stuff. Amen? I think they know that. Yeah. And so, really, please, write these four things down. It's no big deal. The last part of verse 6, we didn't read that, but we will now. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Number one, David encouraged himself in the Lord. This is where it starts, gang. This is what we must do to get all that's been ripped off by the enemy. That's the number one thing. You see, David couldn't depend on his men. They were angry. They were going to kill him. There was no one to pat him on the back and say, okay, buddy, everything's good. Wipe his tears, give him a little hug, you know. No one. No one around. But you know, many times, that's the way it is. It just is many times. Maybe not later, but I'm sure after his hombres, you know, got over the initial surprise, and they went after their kids. I'm sure they hugged him and all that and prayed and everything. But look, right off the bat, there was no one. Many times that's the way it is. Many times we just need to know that we just need to look to Jesus. So as much as I love you, all of you, and try my best to meet your needs, spiritually especially. And, you know, whatever money I have, you can have half of it as long as you get by my wife. Here's the thing. Don't wait for your pastor to come, a friend to show up, a neighbor to drop by, or even a family member to comfort you. When you're depressed, know this. If you do, you just might have a long wait for someone. David knew what he had to do. Everything looked grim, but he chose to encourage himself in the Lord. You can do that anytime, anywhere. Encourage yourself in the Lord. So how do you do that, Pastor Ben? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Well, we see there, especially in Psalm 42, the whole Psalm 42 is awesome, but especially in verse 5. That should come up. Yes. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, most commentators say David wrote this during this time. Can we encourage our souls Absolutely. We encourage. You know, it's like, listen, soul, shape up. What are you doing being like this? You know the Lord. So he was encouraging himself, his soul. Gang, I can be depressed, discouraged, despairingly, continually, or I can say, why are you this way, soul? It's okay to talk to your soul. You know that? It's all right. Now, I don't know if I do that in front of people. They might think you're a little schizophrenic or something. But it's okay to do that, to talk to your soul. David did. So it's okay to encourage. Give praise. Why are you like this? Hope in God. Give praise to him. Offer thanks to him. As David did during this time. When I received news that my city had been burnt to the ground, the first thing I must do, or your city, metaphorically speaking, the first thing we must do is thank him for being our Lord. Encourage ourselves in the Lord by thanking him for the ways he has been so faithful in the times before and the times to come. I reflect and remember and begin to talk to the Lord, even audibly. You know, he digs that. Do you believe that? He digs it. He likes it. I don't know. I'm just saying. He loves to hear from you. You're his kids. Look, what if your kids just walked around and talked to you like inside? Wouldn't that be weird? Hey, listen, would you come over? Could you come over here? No, I'm talking to you inside my head. Probably would. But, you know, it's just like, what? No, I want you to talk to me audibly. The Lord's the same way. He wants to hear from you. Are you digging that? Or are you way over that? Amen? So I want to hear you. I want to hear you talking to the Lord, walking around talking to the Lord, you know. I do that in the car. People look at me or singing. Usually I pray. And I'm talking to the Lord and people look at me and go, who is he talking to? Well, what's wrong with that guy? Oh, yeah, that's that crazy pastor down. It's good to speak to the Lord, even audibly, giving thanks for what he has done and just talking to him. Hey, check this out, this story. Very appropriate for this lesson. Little Tommy didn't understand this. Yes, we don't. When his mommy said, you're going to have a baby brother or maybe a baby sister. He was so thrilled that he told the kindergarten teacher. Not only did he tell her, but he told her every day. Again, the next day, and the next day, and the next day. In fact, every day without fail, he told her what he was going to have, that his mother was going to have a baby girl or a baby brother. One day, his mother said, Tommy, come here. As she placed his hand on her stomach, she said, feel that. That's your baby brother or sister kicking. Well, Tommy smiled faintly and walked away. The next day when he went to school, he didn't tell his teacher anything. He was going to about having the baby, brother or baby sister. He didn't bring it up the second, third, fifth day either. Finally, after a couple of weeks, his teacher said, Tommy, come over here. You haven't talked about your baby brother or baby sister that's coming. Why? Tommy burst into tears. He said, the baby's not coming, he cried. Why? My mommy ate it. Kind of gross, but, you know, it's kids, you know. So like Tommy, we don't understand things very well, do we? No, we don't. We will one day when we see him. It says that all the dim glasses will come off. We'll see him as he really is. We will know him as he is. It's just awesome. Oh, that's awful, we think. That's horrible. We'll never regain or recover from that, failing to realize that God is up to something wonderfully. There's something that just happened that just happened in my life. And months and months ago, a year ago, it something happened, okay? Then I'm like, why, Lord? Why? I'm asking why? You know, and I keep thinking about it throughout the whole year. And just a couple weeks ago, he showed me why. See, at first I thought it's horrible and was angry a little bit at the Lord. And then a couple weeks ago, you know, he revealed something to me, and I just hit my knees and apologized. And God, thank you so much that you allowed this thing to happen. Thank you so much. So many times things happen in our life that we don't know is going to happen down the road. He sees all things. We don't, do we? We're so, I mean, I imagine he's just, again, you know, if they just saw in advance, but we don't. That's why It's called faith. Amen? We have faith that he knows what he's doing, no matter what it is. And then later on, if it's his will, he reveals it to us. 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Elimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired, now check this out. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. After encouraging himself in the Lord, number 2, if you're taking notes, David inquired of the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord answered David, inquiring of the Lord. The Lord answered him directly and quickly, and God will do the same with you. If you inquire of him. You know, church, it doesn't take much as you think it does. Satan, though, however, will tell you it does. You know, that's going to require many, many hours of constant prayer. 3 days fasting at least. 3 weeks of getting away. You only have 30 minutes, though. Oh, my goodness. Huh. God's not going to hear you in 30 minutes. 10 minutes? Forget about it. 3 minutes? You got to be kidding me. God's not going to give you direction in a three-minute prayer. That was Satan, not me. Not Satan coming out of me. It's just, but that's what he says, doesn't he? It's like, I got to get down. I got to pray. Man, I have to sweat when I'm praying. I used to think that. The bigger the request, the more sweat I have to do. That's so false. That's so baloney. So baloney. I challenge that. Ask Peter. You know Peter. He was on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that. He had been walking on the water, but now he's sinking quickly. Now notice with me, please. He didn't pray for 3 days, 3 months, 3 hours, or even 3 minutes. No, not even 3 seconds, because all he prayed was, Lord, save me. And Jesus did. Jesus saved him. And the Lord grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out of the water up into the boat, recorded there in Matthew 14. Satan will say, it takes a lot more. That's not enough. Don't listen to him. He's a dirt bag. He is. And he's the father of lies. He believes his own lies. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, now check this out. I'm not getting on the person that stands up and prays for 15 minutes. You're going, you're trying to listen, but you're going, man, can you hurry up so I can sit down or whatever? But the guy's praying, and here's he says this. Do not think you're going to be heard because of your, in the Greek is, much speaking. Much speaking. Your long praying. That's a heathen concept. When you pray, just be simple. Jesus likes simple. But it needs to be a prayer of faith. How about your kids? I'm telling you, if I really want something, I go to my granddaughter. I just go to her. Hey, honey, would you pray this for me? Sure, Poppy. Praise it, man. She's believing it, and it happens. Unless, it's something like pray for $1 million, because it's got to be in his will, And it's just because children pray with that faith, right? You guys know that, right? Yeah. Well, 9 and 10. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed whom were left behind. Now, right there, let me just say this very quick. They dropped off of about half their men, or about 200, had 600. Dropped off 200, why? For a supply line. So they could run back, you guys know that, run back, get some supplies, go back to the battle. And so there were some people dropped off there and left behind. But David pursued, and he, 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. They were weary, but they also was the supply line. And so the third is simply this. David was engaged with the Lord. In our text following praise and prayer, we see pursuit. Many times people sit back and say, Lord, if you want good things to come my way, then you need to bring them to me. Well, not so much. The Lord, however, says, take a step of faith. I'll be with you. I'll fight for you. Pursue. Get up out of the bed. Go look for a job, and I'll give you one, kind of thing. And so he pursued. You want a good thing? Then come my way. Bring them to me. The Lord, however, says, take a step of faith. I'll be with you. I'll fight for you. But I want you to be engaged with me. He likes working with you. He doesn't want to do all the work. He wants to work with you. That's what he's always done and always will. I don't want you to be passive, he says, because I want to prepare you for eternity. Do you think eternity is going to be, I'm going to talk about this, or homecoming. You think he's playing some kind of instrument on a cloud? Are you kidding me? No, we're going to be doing things in heaven. We're going to be hanging out and doing great things. We just won't have this flesh. But we'll be Superman and Superwomen, yeah, going through the galaxies, one bound. Woo. No, we'll be awesome. We'll have heavenly bodies, not made with human hands, God says, but made with godly hands. Check that out. And so, to Elijah, another man who was depressed and held up in a cave because he had done battle with a bunch of heathen priests and did them in, and then he got scared about it. Another man who was depressed and scared, he was held up in a cave. Read all about it there in 1 Kings. And so, 1 Kings around 18:19. It's a great story. And so, why were you in this cave of depression? Why were you? God said. You know better than this. I want you to go to Syria, he told him. I want you to anoint a new king. I want you to do many and mighty things for the kingdom. I want you to go to Israel and raise up another leader. I want you to find a young man named Elisha and listen to this, and mentor him, fellas, ladies. I have work for you to do. You know, people, the Lord says the same thing to us. Why are you in a cave? You know better than that. You know better. Do what you know, and you'll know what to do. Chuck used to say that. Did you catch that? It's profound. Just do what you know. Many of you know a lot. And you'll know what to do. As you're doing what you know, what the Lord's told you, what the Bible says, and then automatically, you'll know what to do. Think about that. Well, having been encouraged, number one. Number two, having inquired of the Lord. Number three, now being engaged. The story goes on. And we're almost done, praise the Lord. Thank you, God. You know, he just makes that clock stop sometimes for me. You know that? He loves me so much, he holds the sun in place. I'm just kidding. I don't want to get too weird here. But anyway, 11 through 15, let's read it. The story thickens. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. Now, he was a kind of a Amorite, hanging out with Amorites in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. They were good to him. They were nice to him. And so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or nothing for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, verse 13, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, oh, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of a Amorite. Uh-oh, really? Then they waterboarded him. And no, I'm sorry. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. That's just like the flesh, isn't it? Oh, come on, you can be with us. And then all of a sudden you start to get sick or something, just kick you to the curb. That's the flesh for you, our stinking flesh. And so he says, we made an invasion of the southern area of Cher with the Cherites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. About that time, I would have took a knife out and whoosh, goodbye. You know, it's like he told on himself. This guy didn't know it was David. This guy didn't know anything. It's like, okay, meet my little friend, you know, kind of thing. But he told the truth. David, God revealed it to him, and David said to him, can you take me down to the troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. So you get the picture, right? This guy was left behind. He was hurting. And Amalekites just said, kick them to the curb. And so David comes along and he tells them everything. He ratted the guys that ratted the Amalekites out. And he's saying, look, as long as you don't tell the king over here that you ratted me, I ratted you out, we're good. So David said, okay, we will not do that. Isn't that something, how the flesh is? It's just crazy. And so he gave him his word. And then verse 16, oh man, I love this story. And when he had brought him down there, they were spread all over the land. So when he brought them to where they were spread all over, eating and drinking and dancing and doing the shuffle and all that. And because they were enjoying the spoils, drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. 400 seems... Oh, no, let's continue. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. You go, 400? Man, that's a lot. That's a lot. Josephus' writings of the Old Testament tells us there was thousands upon thousands that were killed. So 400, most of the whole tribe of Amalekites were destroyed except for 400. And so when you look at it in that context, pretty cool. 400. Now because, number one, David encouraged himself in the Lord, number two, inquired of the Lord, and number three, became engaged for the Lord, he was used mightily by the Lord. You get that? You see how this whole thing's turning? Because of those three things he did. We're going to get to the fourth in just a second. So David recovered all. All in the Hebrew means what? All that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Woo-hoo! And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons of daughters, spoils or anything, which they had taken from them. David, again, the Lord repeats this. David, what? What's that say? David, what? Yeah, man. Then David took all the flocks and herds, and they were driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. David's spoil. David recovered all that the Amalekites carried away. Please notice with me, it didn't say David recovered, not some. Not a lot, not a good percentage, but he said he recovered what? All. Church, this is the Lord's will for us. For us. I put my pants on the same way, or my sandals, the same way David does. David didn't levitate and the pants came on, nothing like that. He's a man, I'm a man. I'm sure he's mightier than I am, but let me tell you something. God loves me just as much as he loves David and loves you just as much. This is God's will for all of us and his heart for us. He doesn't want you to just take a bath in the pity and guilt and all that junk. That's gone, man. That's the enemy. That's people around you, not God. He loves us. It's gone. His heart for us. He wants us to recover all that has been ripped off by Satan, by sin, by our flesh. He just does. Amen? And so don't let that stuff mess with you. Some of the 400 men that occupied David in the battle insisted that the 200 men who stayed behind to guard the supplies were not entitled to any of the spoils. You see, this story takes an intense and sinister twist, because 20 tells us that. Let's pick it back up in 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that he could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook of Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless. Now check that out. What did I just say? Wicked and worthless. And this is how you can get wicked and worthless. worthless. I love that saying. David's like, you're worthless, you know. Then the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David, even though they were in the battle, answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoils that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children. They can have them back, that they may lead them away and depart from us. That's not cool. Is that cool? It's not cool. You have missionaries? I used to go on mission trips, but I'm too old, and I've had acute disease. I'm sweet. I'm too sweet. I have sugar in my blood. And so, you know, I don't go to many missions. But you know what? A lot of you guys have and do. And so when you go to missions, and I'm praying, and I'm raising money, and we're back here praying, and we're doing it, and we go get, and you come back, and we have this big, do I go, okay, well, you guys are very, very special, and we're just dirt. Did I say that? No. No. Because they went? No. We are the supply line. We are the supply line. And so you have to understand something. It just doesn't work like that. Let's see how this situation turns out. Verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into the hands of the troops that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from the day forward, he made it a statute. He made it a statute because he knew people were going to be talking about it, and an ordinance for Israel to do this day. You hear that? He said he made it a law. He went to Congress. Well, he didn't go to Congress. They would have done nothing. But he just said, look, this is what we're going to do from now on. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David then inquired of the Lord. David engaged himself in the Lord. And finally, number four, here we see David is inspired by the Lord. How? When he insisted that the men who were guarding the supplies, that was a little too weary, little too old, like me, Pastor Ben, that fell behind, that guard supplies were as important as those in the front line. I love that about David. Gang, you might not be a warrior. You might not be front and center. But if you're keeping the supply lines going by praying faithfully, giving financially, serving humbly, our captain will insist that you get equal share of the reward in heaven. That's God's economy. Did you know that? You might not agree with it, but that's your stinking flesh. God's economy is everyone gets the same. There's some that are in the battle fighting with swords, and there's some on top of the mountain praying. The mountain of intercession versus the valley of interaction. And that's what we do as a church. So that's what we do in God's kingdom. 26 through 31, we're too late. Read it for yourself. Can you do that? Can you read it for yourself, right? But I love the last thing here on 31. Those who were in Hebron and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Yes, they went anywhere they wanted. They went anywhere they wanted. Now David came to Ziklag, and he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Isn't that cool? There was so much. Historians gloriously, David and his men got back everything they had, and even more. In fact, enough to share with the entire nation. That's way cool. Jesus declared in Luke 6:38, good measure pressed down and running over. Check that out. See what it means. I want to teach you. That's your homework. What that means. You can't outgive God. David was shared with the rest of the nation all these spoils. So be encouraged this morning, because that's God's heart for us as well. That we not get bummed out. That we look to Him for all things. That we go, oh, I know I blew it, but look, forget about it. I love you. I'm sorry. We're going to get back. Inquire. What are the four things? You guys wrote them down, didn't you? Okay. We won't have to go through them again. We're late. So we need to get out of here. But seriously, there's going to come a time in your life that you're going to need these four things to get you through whatever you're in. And guess what? If you do, you'll recover all. No, you'll recover more than all. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.